and sisters, please remain standing for scripture reading. Today's passage will be from Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. Please listen as I read the word. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned to look at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." He then called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good it is for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, please put our hands together and welcome Reverend YC on stage.
Good afternoon, church. Glad to see all of you again. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father Lord, we come before you as we declare your word. We pray for a spirit of understanding. Lord, the spirit of truth, the teacher of truth, lead us into your truth, that in it we may find freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Often we say that the gospel is the good news. And true, that gospel is the good news. But is there any bad news that come together with the good news? The disciple of Jesus Christ, the 12 of them, Peter, James, and John, plus the others, have been following Jesus for a while. From Mark chapter 1 onwards, you read all the way to Mark chapter 8, and we're getting the closing of the Mark chapter 8. And you realize that Peter, James, and John, they had left their nets, their net, their business, their net, their family, and they follow Jesus. They give all that they have at the time to follow Jesus. And the more that they follow Jesus, the more they were amazed by Jesus. The more they follow Jesus, the more they were surprised by Jesus. Because they begin to see firsthand and do firsthand what is impossible. They saw Jesus not just proclaiming the word, the truth of God, the gospel of the heavenly kingdom, but also to perform miracles. He feed the 5,000, he feed the 4,000. He cleansed the leper, he caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. Wow, what a different life compared to my fisherman's life. I make the right choice. I follow Jesus, isn't it? So all this was going very well until come to chapter 8, verse 31 onwards, and what we have just read. And this is what the background of it. I just showed you. Can we turn on that? Okay. There's a major turning point in the conversation that Jesus had with the disciple. So we realize that Jesus speak plainly, okay, in other versions, Jesus speak plainly to them. Jesus used to speak to them in parables, right? Teach them in parables. But this round, Jesus speak to them plainly. Then you ask, why is it that Jesus need to speak to them plainly? Now, if you trace a few verses before that, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? What does people say? Who are those people say that I am? Oh, you're like Elijah, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And immediately after that, follow verse 31. And Jesus began to speak to them plainly. No more parable, but plainly. And speak about what? Speak about suffering. Speak about death. Speak about his resurrection 3 days after death. And there's something that's very shocking. What? You're going to die? You're going to leave us? Whoa. I thought we're having a good time. I just start enjoying the two years and the 3 years I have with you, and now you say you're leaving us and you're going to be suffer. Who can harm you, Jesus? You're so powerful, you can even calm the storm. Who can even touch you? I want us to get into that picture of that. So you know that sometimes it reflects our lives. We follow Jesus. We say we make a wonderful choice. It's a good choice to follow Jesus. But now, Jesus begins to speak plainly and say that, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over to these people. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And Peter immediately denied that and say that, no. You see, it's not going to happen. Okay, so Jesus is calling them to a surrender life, to have courage, to face whatever the persecution that may come after that, and then the cost of discipleship. Right? So Peter, first thing, you know, Jesus needs to correct his thinking. So knowing Christ is one thing. Are we conjuring up the image of Christ according to our preferences as expectation? Knowing Christ, not the Lord that we imagine. So, example, what we have just read, Peter declared that he is who? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Means what? He is the one who is to come and redeem and to liberate the people of the Jewish people. So he's going to be victorious. He's going to be glorious. He's going to be some, you know, powerful guy. And Jesus has proven to be very powerful, right? So now he said that, what? You are going to die? You're going to be crucified? You're going to hand over to someone? It doesn't make sense. Then he rebuked. The word used is very strong. Peter rebuked Jesus. In other words, said, Jesus, you are wrong. How many of dare you say to Jesus, you are wrong? Peter said that to the face of Jesus. You are wrong. This should not happen to you. You should not. And what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. And then he said this. So we realize that true faith is not shaping Jesus according to one's own expectation. He thought that this is what the Messiah is supposed to be. Supposed to be. Just like when you become a Christian, you thought the Christian life is supposed to be like that. Roses, beds of roses maybe. Everything you pray, you get. Then one day you pray, you don't get. Then you say, am I? What's the problem? Right? So it is the expectation. Do we shape our faith according to our own expectation and preference? It is not. But what's being taught here is that rather is to obey Christ as revealed by God. How do you know it's revealed by God? No one knows a son, no one knows a father unless it's being revealed. But this is a very important theological tenet that all of us remember. Our God is a God that will reveal himself. You can seek all that you want, you cannot find him unless he lets you find him. So he revealed himself, and Peter, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit in him, you are the Christ. And he knows that the moment is right. So have you been led in your Christian life to the point that suddenly that this epiphany in your life, you know, oh, and then Christ began to speak something solid into your life. Now this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. This is the next step you're going to take. And this is life according to me through obedience. So obey Christ as revealed by God. So when Jesus does not fit our expectation, right? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, talk to Peter. What's Peter thinking? Peter loved God? Does Peter love Jesus? Yes. Peter loved Jesus. All of us, I believe all of us love Jesus. But we can still stuck with the thinking of Jesus of our own makeup. So in Peter's thinking is what? Victory without suffering. Why must you suffer? You can do all these things, impossible things you can do. Why must you suffer? Don't understand. Second, glory without sacrifice. Why must you go to the cross? It's the most cruel kind of punishment at the time. Why? Third, can you have the crown, being crowned the king, without the thorns? Sometimes you just reflect exactly sometimes maybe what we want as well. Even though we don't speak it out, but sometimes deep in our heart, we may desire something like the blessing without surrender. I just want the blessing. So when you come to Jesus, you ask some of you, why you come to church, why you accept Jesus Christ? It could be because I have problems, I want God to solve my problems. because I'm facing some issues in life or crisis in life. No, I just need somebody to listen to me. I need comfort. I need extra power so that you know, I can feel a little bit more secure and peaceful, probably, and calm. Comfort without obedience, and often success without the cross. So, realize that what actually Jesus called us to is to trust God even when we do not fully understand. I know that most of us, we have probably listened this 10,000 times, right? Oh, you know, no, God's way is higher than our way, His use. Now, all these are understanding. Understanding itself, it's not going to save you from troubles. It just prepares you for trouble. It prepares you for trouble. You say Jesus declared to them plainly, this is what's going to happen, and this is the way that I go, and this is the way that you will go as well, if you want to be my disciple. And he make it very plain to them. So just imagine GPS. Recently, we have a family trip to Perth. We've never been there. I mean, those places we went. You have to depend on the GPS. Now you can say that, no, I think there's a shortcut. Then I try to override the GPS all the time. I probably won't reach the destination that I want. So sometimes you think that God's plan, assuming probably it's delayed, sometimes uncertain. So you think that, oh, I have a shortcut. I think this is a better way. So you try to figure your way. And then end up, you are going nowhere, right? So trusting God's way when we do not fully understand. Trusting God. His route is going through the cross. Peter said, no need to go through the cross. You can. Let me ask you. Does Jesus like to go through the cross? Does he like to go through the cross? Nobody there to answer, right? Say yes also, takana. Say no also, not theologically correct. The answer is yes, he doesn't like to go through the cross. Very simple. If it's possible, let this cup be passed from me. I don't like it, but not according to my will, according to your will. I don't quite understand, but it is your will. I submit. Okay, so real discipleship begins when we stop reshaping Jesus and allowing him to redefine our lives. Often we want Jesus as an add-on, a supplement. Supplement to your life, called blessing, called peace, called joy, called comfort. We want to supplement our life so that our life will be more meaningful, more purposeful, more rich because we have Jesus in our life. So it's always an add-on, but not the core. Right? So trusting God's truth is very important. Imagine you're sick and lying on the bed and the doctor makes a diagnosis. And you tell the doctor, after the diagnosis, you tell the doctor what kind of drug he should prescribe to you and what kind of surgery he should perform. You just need to leave the decision to the doctor to decide. Just like we come to Jesus, say, Jesus, I need your help. Then you let Jesus help you, and he has his own way and he has his own route. Are you able to trust him in God's route? His way is higher than our way. Knowing is easy. But to really have it in your life, in the actual life, and it costs you something, like you need to deny yourself, you need to pick up your cross and follow him, that is a different story. So the cost of following Jesus, Jesus just laid down three things. Deny yourself, take up cross and follow. Very easy, right? Just deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus. What does it mean? Okay, deny yourself is not about self-hatred. You hate yourself. You flog yourself. You torture yourself. No. Self-denial means, or denying yourself means that no longer let yourself sit on the throne of your life. Instead of asking, do I like it? You begin to ask, is the Lord pleased? For example, I like singing. So I come here, I sing, I join the worship team. I like singing. I like. But instead of saying that I like singing, or I like worship, we should ask, is the Lord pleased with my singing? Is the Lord pleased with my worship? That is what I mean. To have that denial. It's not about my liking. Sometimes there are things in the church that people don't like to do, right? Who like to take out garbage, bring out the trash? Who like to clean up things, sound a lot of things? No, you probably want to be on stage and some of them probably want to do something you think that more heavyweight, lighter weight, let other people do. But it's not so. It's not whether you like it or not. I always say, when you serve Christ, that the word used is bond servant, slave. It's not a nice term. But if you don't embrace that kind of mentality and identity, you find that it's very difficult to continue to serve the Lord. Because there are things over time, things will prop up in you, your pride, your anger, your discernment, your bitterness, perhaps. Because you say, why should people treat me like that? If you can treat Christ like that, why can't he treat you like that? You are not greater than your teacher, are you? Is the Lord pleased? Is this what the Lord asks you to do? Do it. Very simple. Do it. Like the Nike slogan. Take up your cross. Be willing to pay the price of obedience to God. Trust in weakness. When you're weak, you can trust God. Later we will hear, I heard the testimony, Terence and Sihan, you heard it. You will hear later on. Trust in terms of the weakness. You cannot do anything. And then, when you are being hurt, forgive. How many of you that know someone who left the church, who left the serving, who left the position in the church, who left, you know, ministry, or even deserted their faith because of hurts? Somebody says something, the pastor says something, or somebody makes certain comment, or there's an argument, there's no agreement, and then people just, can you forgive any hurt? Don't wait until people come and ask you to say sorry to you, then you forgive. Often we want to forgive when people say sorry. Until I see something of that, then I will forgive. That's not Christian's forgiveness. Christian forgiveness is always initiated, self-initiated. While we were yet sinner, Christ died on the cross for us. His love is being revealed. It's not that all of you sign on dotted line. You will accept me as your Lord and Savior. Now, okay, with all the agreement, now I go on to hang myself on the cross. No. Not knowing whether you will or not, Christ died for us. So forgiveness, you want to be literally alive, have clear conscience, you must forgive. Not wait until the person comes and says sorry to you. Forgive in hurts. And then hope in pain. There are pain in life that never goes away. A few days ago, I read about an article, a TED Talk, and I listened to a TED Talk, that we don't move on in grief. We cannot move on in grief. We just move forward with it. Cannot. Your dad died means your dad died. It's a fact. You carry with it the death of your dad all the way until you die. You cannot move on. You can only move forward with it. You have to move forward with it. Take up your cross. Hope in pain to know that this life is not the end of all. Christ is with us in this world and the world to come. So there's a hope in pain. So what's the meaning of the cross then? So the meaning of the cross is not a sign. Obviously, oh, that's the evidence of God abandoning us. No. Does the disciple think so? Maybe at the time say, wow, did I make a wrong choice? Follow Jesus, the 3 years was wonderful, but now he's going to leave us. How? How? After he left, what's going to happen to us? Don't know. But often, the way God shapes our life through the cross. So following the Lord is not a one-time emotional decision. Have you come across people? No, you share the gospel with him and then say, hey, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? Say, oh, then cry. Then you pray, 我很感动。 Then 6 months later, this person disappear from the church. Disappear, don't attend church, don't go anywhere already. Back to the same old life. You know of something, someone like this, or heard of someone like this? It's not just a one-time emotional decision to follow Jesus. Instead, it's a continual life of self-denial, obedience and faithfulness daily. Alright? So, anyone of you know? Probably the older folks here will know who is this. Can you shout out his name? Huh? Uncle Lawrence, right? Uncle Lawrence. I visited him many times over the many years. He was once my cell group member, okay? We always go to his house for cell group. And he once said this to me. But the Lord has not given up on me. So I'm not giving up either. 20 over years lying on a bed, the tetraplegic. The Lord has not given up on me, so I'm not giving up either. You'll find it very difficult to attend Sunday service. Now in the nursing home, every week he's attending Sunday service. Every week people will just wheel him to the chapel. and the attention is still. And you love to sing praises to God. He used to be the choir member. Yeah. And then he's bearing this cross. Can you explain that? He doesn't, this sickness is not because he played too much golf and then sprained and then caused his nerve to snap. It's not. He went for a mission trip to Kazakhstan. It was winter then. So the ice tore and it getting very slippery. We Singaporeans don't know quite how to wear and walk. So it was first time there. So he walked on the ice, slippery ice, and he just fell backward and then hit his neck and then the nerve just snapped. Until today, he's still in a nursing home. Then you ask yourself, why don't God protect him? Where's God? He's doing God's work, not playing golf. Why is it? Sometimes we may ask questions. We find that the gospel doesn't fit into our expectation and our preference. Even the turnout of life, what is turning out of it, doesn't meet your expectation and preference. It doesn't. It really, often it's not. So why not we just change our mind and say that God, not me but you, and begin to embrace that in a different perspective, and begin to embrace that and begin to experience the journey with God, following Christ. And this is it. And beside him, bearing his own cross, that he probably have a big question mark, is his wife. A wife who took care of a paralyzed husband for a long, long time, 20 over years, and did not have an easy life for many years. You know that for the many years they stay at home before he go to nursing home, he cannot move himself. And you know that bed sore, right? So every 2-3 hours, his wife needs to wake up every night to turn him the other way. 2-3 hours later, turn on the left, turn on the right, turn in the middle. Every day, not a single day you can take off. You do that. So this is the life of carrying the cross. You say, why? Not vigorous, but it's a faithful in the ordinary. He carried the cross. The wife also carried and also need to endure that hardship. They give up on the husband, give up on the vow that we make before the Lord. No. To death do us part. Somebody is getting married this other day, right? Till death do us part. In riches, in poorer, in health, in sickness. Till death do us part. Right? So, but thank God. Besides him, we never forget him. We have our brother and sister who care for him and went to visit him in a nursing home. He was very happy. And we have our pastors and elders and some of the senior people who knew him that also went to visit him. Each time you visit him, he's so happy to see us. He's still part of Agape family. He's still one of our members. And we love him. And he loves all of us. Every time, you know, he will say hello, Agape. You know, if possible, he wants to take a video of himself, you know, greeting all of you. So, the life is not what you prefer it to be, but it is what being revealed to you, and in that lot of your life, you see Christ's sufficiency in it. So, that brings us to the third point, the paradox of life, in losing and saving. Clinging to life, you say that whoever wants to save his life, and not lose his life. Whoever that lose his life for me and for the gospel's sake will actually have the life, right? So why you want to cling on to life? Because you want to maximize comfort, right? How many of you cannot sleep without aircon? How many of you cannot tahan take public transport, must grab one? But we are accustomed to it already, right? So then we need to secure success. Success important, right? Money and other things. Then protect image. Oh, I have an image. I have a certain credential, right? So stay in control. So often when you do that, you get very tired, right? And then at the end, you feel very empty and feel restless. But if you surrender the life to Christ, you realize that you surrender the control. Yeah, I may continue to do some of these things, but the control is in the hand of God. Then you find that you can, when you live for the gospel, you have this deeper sense of joy, purpose, and peace. And whatever that comes, how much you will get. You may not be average, you can be even richer than other people. It's just different. But in each lot that we have, we're able to have the deeper joy and a purpose and a peace to God. So don't just ask, what did I get? In the world, we try to get things out of the world. When you come to church, what did I get out of church? Go to cell group, what did I get out of church? I'll get out of the cell group, I'll get out of this, get out of that. You just think about getting and getting. But instead, ask this question, who does my life belong to? Who am I living for? Where is my soul? If today I have to ask you, where is your soul? Is your soul well? Is your soul well? Is your soul at peace? Is your soul healthy? Where is your soul? Life is funny. You come with nothing, then you fight for everything, and then you go with nothing. So the real value is not in how much you have. Really. How many of you started off with $2,000-$3,000 salary and you thought that there's a lot of, you know, I remember when I was very young, I dreamed that if one day I can earn maybe $2,000, I'm very, very, very happy already. That was before I was still very young. When you begin to, you know, earn much more than that, you think you're even more happier. It's not. So the real value is not in how much you have. It is whether your life belongs to the Lord. Right? So the paradox of losing life is simple. True life is not found in clinging to control. It is found in surrendering to Christ. When you surrender to Christ, then you begin to find the true life that you are living. So, after that, Jesus gives them a warning. Ask them to be courageous witness for him in the public square. He said that whoever in this ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him also. This is a warning for all of us that we cannot be a hidden, anonymous Christians. We have our identity, and there are times that we need to stand up and we need to speak up. So a true disciple not only believe in the Lord in good times, it's very easy, right? Good time, but also courageously acknowledges the Lord in the face of pressure and worldly values. God has placed us. We are supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? So where do you put the light when you light it up? You don't put it under the table, you put it on top of the table. So God has put you on top of the table in your company, in your community, in your school, among your social friends. God has put you as the light above the table. Don't try to pull it and put it under, right? So what do you mean by living publicly? We are public witnesses. I'll just give you three pointers, okay? Very simple pointer. First is integrity. Integrity means what? Living with conviction, even when culture pressure us to compromise. Live with that integrity. Sometimes we don't publicly denounce Christ. I don't think any Christians of you will do that. But we can silently, quietly blend into the culture and the value. This is what it is. Second, humility. No one likes to make friends with somebody who is proud, somebody who is selfish. Anyone of you like friends like this? So you don't like friends like this, don't be one. Humble yourself, following Christ with love, not pride, or even performance to show other people that how holy you are or you know how wonderful you are. And the third is the courage. Identifying openly with Jesus sometimes. We need to do that. If you don't speak out sometimes, then you lose the opportunity, the window, then forever hold your silence. We also say that in a, so happen, I mean, just thinking of the wedding this Saturday. Now, who have any objection to their union? 1, 2, 3. Okay, forever hold your silence. Don't talk anymore. Okay? Not keeping faith entirely private. Courage. Sometimes you need to speak up. Not that we have to be very loud all the time. No one have to. But there are times that we need to stand firm. And very gently firm. That's it. That is what a public witness is. So sometimes the greatest acts of discipleship happen in small moments of quiet. You're faithful in a little, then God will bring you forward. So let's start with something very little, okay?
Okay.
So our response, what shall your response be? So following the life of the Lord is never an easy path. So now the disciple know. Plainly. Then you ask yourself, why did Jesus tell them plainly about this? Before that, did they suffer anything? They did not suffer anything at all. They were following Jesus. In fact, they feel great with Jesus. Wow, so many things being performed, miracle, everything. You know, this is my boss, my rabbi. I'm under him, you know. It's my boss. You know, we are together. So everywhere you walk, wow, you walk with a hello up there. But suddenly, this boss is going to disappear. Jesus is going to disappear. And before that, Jesus told them, wow, what a shock. So any one of you sign up, become a Christian because you know that you're going to walk the path of self-denial and carrying your cross and follow Jesus. Any one of you sign up for that? Oh, I love that, man. I want to sign up for this. None of us, I believe. None of us do that. But in the process, remember, this was only revealed plainly to them after the confession of you are Christ. So unless Christ is your true confession, all these things will be a what? Stumbling block to whoever want to come. You see that? All these things can be stumbling block. It's bad news beside the good news. But until you see the confession, you make the confession, you are the Christ. And then God can reveal to you the deeper walk of a disciple. Whoever that want to follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Right? So following the life of Christ, Lord, is never an easy path, but it is the true path to eternal life. So what should we do? So in summary, trust God's will. Let Jesus redefine your life. Don't try to define your life. Let Jesus define who you are. Right? Second, deny oneself and carry the cross. Focus on Jesus, not me. Not my liking, no. Yeah, you have your liking. But the point is, say, Lord, what you mean, want me to do? What do you want me to do? Not what I want to do with my life. What you want me to do with my life? That's the right question to ask. And the third is surrender life. Don't hold on to the world. And the fourth, faithful witness, not the shame of the Lord. Very simple, right? Just remember this four and say, God, help me to do all this four. So ask yourself today, I give you four questions. Number one, in terms of expectation, then you try to conform Christ into your image. But say, am I following the real Jesus or a version shaped my own preferences? Check yourself. Second, self-denial. Ask yourself, what does denying myself and carrying the cross look like in my present season of life? What does it mean like? For those that are married, for those that are single, for those that are studying, what does it mean of self-denial? Third, surrender. What am I clinging to that I need to surrender to Christ? Can be your security at work, can be your money in a bank, can be anything, can be your spouse, can be anyone, can be any, can be relationship, can be something that is things or seen or unseen, right? And the fourth is courage. Am I willing to identify openly with Jesus even when it is uncomfortable? Use a very nice uncomfortable, not say paying a great price, but uncomfortable. Would you stick up? You know, when Jesus asked them, said that if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, why is it he's used that term? What it mean by adulterous and sinful generation? It means that in an adulterous and sinful generation, it is a time whereby sin is being seen as normal and right. Many, many years ago, you want to see Aqua, you go to Changi Village. That's probably 20, 30 years ago. Nobody talk about gay, nobody talk about same-sex kind of thing. Now, you have parade. You can have a pink dot assembly. Nothing shame. You go YouTube, you can see the gay parade in Taiwan. It's big scale. With all the placard, with all the thing, and with all the dressing, it's terrible. No more ashamed. The things that we should be ashamed of, we are not ashamed of anymore. That's called adulterous and sinful generation. But the thing that we should not be ashamed of, which is the word of God, now, disciple, don't be ashamed of it. You see the whole thing in the ballet. So do not be ashamed of my word. That is the right thing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not be ashamed of it. The thing that you should be ashamed of, you're not ashamed of. But the thing you're not supposed to be ashamed of, you're ashamed of. So please don't do it, disciples. This is what Jesus said to them. Please, don't do it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Have the courage, willing to identify with him. So true life is not found in the escape from the cross. It is gained in following Christ. What is the life of a true disciple? A life of a true disciple is a cross-shaped life. It's a life that's shaped the cross that we bear and Christ bear. So may all of us, as you hear the good news, also hear the comfort that come with the word of God. In John 16:33, it says, very familiar with this verse, we use it to comfort one another, and truly it is. This thing I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's invite the worship team to come forward and we'll use this song. I've decided to follow Jesus. The response. As you sing, I want you to think. I believe all of us, we want to follow Jesus. But somehow, along the way, we lose focus. Somehow along the way, we get distracted. Somehow along the way, some of our undealt with issue of life creeps in and paralyzes us that we cannot continue the journey. So maybe today come before the Lord and just lay down all this to Christ and say, God, I have decided to follow Jesus. Christ come is not to judge the world, but the world may be saved through him. So there's salvation grace that God has for us. Shall we all rise and let's sing with our heart, say that I decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back the world. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
I want all of us to close your eyes. I will ask you a few questions. Have you decided to follow Jesus all the way? Ask yourself, is it in your heart to follow Jesus all the way? All the days of your life? If your answer is yes, I want to ask you another question. In the process of following Jesus, you realize that there are insufficiency in yourself. You find that you do not have enough courage. You do not have enough faith. You do not have enough love. You find that you are so selfish. You find that you're very hard to let go of certain things in your life. You find that the world is more lovely than you think, than the cross, than the kingdom of God, than heaven, which is so far away that no one has seen. Could it be just an imagination? Or you tell Lord, God, say, God, let me enjoy myself here. Then I can enjoy with you when we're in heaven. And you know that there are these conflicting thoughts, emotion in you. But deep in your heart, you know, just like Peter knows. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But he knew, Jesus knew that he loved him. Loving somebody, loving God doesn't mean that you will not fail. Loving God means that you continue in spite of your failure. In spite of, you know that you're no good. You're not up to the mark. But you still come to God with the little faith that you have. Remember, 2 weeks ago I shared that God is not asking for perfect faith. He asks for all that you have, be it 10%, be it 5%, be it 20%. Give it to God and He will help you. He's here to help us. That's why He said that in John 14, He said, I will go, I will leave you, but I will not leave you as often. I will send the Anointed One. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will abide in you forever. Forever. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Why don't you cry out to Him and say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, please fill me. In my own prayer, I used to say this word many, many times. Oh, Holy Spirit, baptize me with your heavenly energy to do your work. I can't by myself. I'm tired. My God, you can. It is your work. It's not man's work. So it's only right to do it in your way and through you, isn't it? So you have decided to follow Jesus in spite of your failure, in spite of your weaknesses. I want you to just quietly raise your hand and put down. I want to pray for you and with you. Anyone, just raise your hand and then just put down. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, broken as we are, incomplete and flawed. But we thank you, Lord, in spite of the very high expectation and demand of discipleship, the cost of it. Yet, Lord, that you have walked the extra mile for us. You died for us. You died for us. You walked to the cross. You died and you were resurrected. And you tell us to do likewise. Because our lives are so corrupted on earth that you have to come and give us a new life. By dying, by losing our life, we may gain this new eternal life in you. So help us, oh God, help us to embrace you. Help us to embrace this truth and let this truth really rooted in our conviction. That let nothing shake that out of us. So we thank you and pray for all my brothers and sisters here. Even at a young age, Lord, let our heart be so settled. Let our heart be so rooted in your grace, in your love, in your redemption, Lord. That we are safe in you forever. We thank you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.